From the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 17, through the 21st chapter, verse 8. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. When we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Cos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. And then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for your word. Thank you that we can read this account of not only what ministry was about some 2,000 years ago, but on how it was done. Lord, we long to pattern our lives, the life of our ministry, according to what we find here. And so we pray that you, by your Spirit, would guide and inspire and give us a vision for the life that we live with you and each other. In Jesus' name, amen. I know a lot of you enjoy traveling around the world, and I've noticed you plan and prepare your trips with great care and attention to detail. You pour over the Lonely Planet travel guides. You find out what Rick Steves or Bill Bryson or Bruce Bersma say you should visit. Our text this morning, parts of it read a little bit like a travel guide. If you open your Bibles to Acts 20 and 21, it reads like a travelogue to Greece and Turkey. We get a few time stamps, some names, an account of activities and logistics, and a few personal reflections jotted down in a traveler's journal. By the end of our time together, we will learn something crucial about life with God. Last week, we discovered the spiritual practice of hospitality, how we welcome one another because God in Christ welcomes us. And today we look at the spiritual practice of spiritual friendship. We cultivate spiritual friendships because God has invited us into his family. God has reconciled us to himself. Now, this passage shows us a great deal about spiritual friendship. Look with me in chapter 20. The text begins with Paul's invitation for the elders from the church of Ephesus to come to him. Look in verse 17. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And then Paul begins to describe what his ministry was like. Look in verse 18. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." Paul talks about how he has served them. He's sharing transparently about his ministry. He's worked with resilience, courage, humility, and a very high pain tolerance. And he gives us a window into how much it all means to him. Look at verse 19. He says, "I served the Lord with tears." And as they say, if you want to know what truly matters to someone's life, follow the tears. Find out what makes me weep, and you will find out what truly matters to me. Sharing the gospel is what moves Paul to tears. This morning, I want you to pay attention to the way Paul describes the relationships he is in. Look at verse 22. He says, "Now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me." He trusts these Ephesian elders enough to be open and transparent. And he says to them, I want you to know, I expect some rough waters. I don't know exactly who, what, where, and when trouble will come, but I know I will suffer. I will probably end up in jail. We will lose, and there will be pain. He's vulnerable about his future. He's honest about his fears and trepidations. We see an openness, a meekness, and a trust. Notice, as Paul shares his future plans, his travel plans, how heartfelt his goodbye is. Look at verse 36. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Do you see that? They are kneeling. They're kneeling. I don't know if you ever kneel in prayer, but something interesting happens when you do. When you engage your body, when you are experiencing life with God in a physical way, something interesting happens. When you do something with your body, when you bend down and you get on your knees and you express yourself to God in prayer, your posture does something to your heart. You use your voice in prayer, but you can also use your body to show a deep respect and honor to God. Kneeling is the embodiment of surrender, submission. Somehow on your knees, you can't run, you can't fight, you can't resist. You are vulnerable. It is the embodiment of devotion. Your physical posture, as low to the ground as you can go, honors the one who is high, who is in the heavens above. You make yourself as small as possible so that God can be as big as possible. That's what kneeling does. Your physical posture is a window into your spiritual posture. You should try this sometime. Let's say you are praying at a meal. You're sitting around the table with friends and family. Invite everyone to get on their knees, and you watch what happens. Even though you pray all the time, somehow on your knees, your prayers will feel different, more intense, more earnest. Before every worship on Sunday morning, we always meet for prayer in the parlor right next door. We always sit around the table and we bow our heads for prayer. But I imagine that if one day I were to invite everyone to get on their knees, our prayers would be different. Our prayers would feel more urgent. They would have a sense of desperation because our kneeling bodies express our complete and utter dependence on God. Our kneeling posture screams, God, if you don't do something now, nothing will ever happen. Also look at verse 37. They kissed Paul and embraced him. If you use a different translation, it might say they fell on his neck. Not just shaking hands. They're not just fist bumping. They're not just dabbing it up. They're crying and hugging. They are falling on his neck. Paul is getting so close that when he hugs his friends, he gets the residue of his aftershave on his jacket. He has mascara stains on his overshirt. They're up close and personal. Notice they really lose it when Paul says in verse 25 and then later again in verse 38, he says, you will not see my face again. See, it's the face. Your face is the most unique part of you. We see what you are like in your face. This is your person, your identity. This is what distinguishes you from the person sitting next to you, unless, of course, you're an identical twin. But think of how much we communicate with our faces. It's wonderful looking at your faces this morning. If I am happy, you put a smile on my face. If I'm hiding my true emotions, I have a poker face. If I'm pretending to be someone that I am not, I am putting on a face. If I try to protect myself from shame and humiliation, I am trying to save face. If I get bad news, my face falls. If I am dishonored, I lose face. If I am embarrassed, I have egg in my face. If a moment of truth comes, I have to face the consequences. And if you annoy me, you need to get out of my face. See, they're face to face, they're eye to eye. This is the look and feel of spiritual friendship. They have done ministry in and through in the context of deep, close, personal, life-giving relationships. This morning I want to show you seven reasons why spiritual friendship is so important. Spiritual friendship is life together. You see, these believers have become friends. Their life with God is not a life of individualism. They're not lone rangers. They have spiritual bonds. Sometimes we call this fellowship, but the Bible's idea of fellowship, koinonia, is deeper than that. It is a rich sharing of life together. They have things in common. This is a communion. Their life with God is life together. They share resources. They spend time in each other's homes. They're making decisions together. They go on trips together. And perhaps the truest test of their life together is that when they travel together, they are bringing their kids along. Now look at verse 5. When our days were ended, we departed and went on a journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us. They're traveling with each other's kids. They're sharing car seats and leftover Dramamine and Benadryl. They give it to the kids whether they need it or not. Spiritual friendship is life together. And you can tell this is not a burden. This is a gift from God. Spiritual friendship is a gift from God. Life together is a gift of grace. The reconciling grace and love of God make these relationships possible. Because as you know, doing life with other creatures, with all their faults and foibles, with all their sins and shortcomings, is not easy. But the grace and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ make these relationships, these friendships, a gift. I love how Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it in his fabulous book, Life Together. Here's how he says it. Therefore, let those who until now have had the privilege of living a Christian life together with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of their hearts. Let them thank God on their knees and realize it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are still permitted to live in the community of Christians today. It is grace, nothing but grace. Spiritual friendship is a gift from God, a gift of encouragement, a gift of consolation, of comfort. Bonhoeffer also says this, the prisoner, the sick person, the Christian living in the diaspora recognizes in the nearness of a fellow Christian a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. So when we do life together, we can pause and say to each other, you are a physical sign of the grace of God to me. I am so thankful to you. I thank God for you. The fact that you are here, you are a gift to me from God. I can't believe we get to do this together. Spiritual friendship is a gift from God. You also see in this passage that spiritual friendship straightens and strengthens the spine for lives of service and sacrifice. Paul knows he's about to face some suffering. He may not survive his trip to Jerusalem. He knows there will be pain, there will be losses and setbacks, and he may very well pay the ultimate price. Paul knows that he may die a martyr's death. You notice that he does not shrink back. There is no reluctance, there is no reticence. The spiritual friendships that he has enjoyed have straightened his back and strengthened his spine. He knows that he is not alone. This is the way God designs for you to go through life and its difficulties together. God wants to use the encouragement and the presence the physical presence of another brother or a sister in Christ to help keep you going. I wish I could just read all of life together to you this afternoon, but Bonhoeffer puts it another way. He says, if I am feeling weak, or if I am feeling intimidated, or if I am overcome with grief, or my faith has fallen in disappointment and disillusion, I may be weak, but Bonhoeffer says, the word of Christ in the mouth of a brother is stronger than I am. I may be scared, I may be afraid, but the word of Christ in the mouth of a sister during a swan's high tea is making me courageous and bold, because I am not that strong and I am not that bold, but the word of Christ in her mouth to me straightens my spine and strengthens me. See, God puts his word into the mouths of people around you, strengthening, encouraging, emboldening, comforting you. Spiritual friendship straightens and strengthens the spine for lives of Christian service. You also notice that spiritual friendship is for spiritual transformation and growth. There's no sense here that Paul is a lone ranger. He's not going it alone. He knows that he would never survive this ministry on his own. But somehow, us in the West, we still believe in rugged individualism. We think we can grow spiritually on our own. I've heard it so many times. You have too. Maybe you've even said it. I don't need to go to church. I can do church at home. Just a bunch of hypocrites anyway. Yeah, it's true. But strangely, contrary to all the evidence, we have this stubborn belief in the myth of self-help. It is a cruel myth of self-help, because what you see here is without life-giving relationships, there is no spiritual transformation possible. In fact, it's even possible that you go to church, that you physically attend a Sunday morning service, but your spiritual growth and your transformation will be directly proportionate to the quality of the relationships that you enjoy. Without relationships, there is no lasting transformation. You cannot grow on your own, certainly not the way that you would grow if you had spiritual friendships. As some of you know, you're experiencing this right now. You know that you cannot grieve the loss of a spouse alone. Some of you maybe are trying to overcome an addiction alone, and you realize you can't do it. Some of you are trying to navigate family turmoil and difficulties in relationships on your own. You realize you can't do it. You can't do it alone. And here you find out in Acts 20 and 21 that you don't have to do it alone. God has welcomed you in a family of relationships, and they are designed for your spiritual growth and transformation. Can this day, officially June 2nd, 2024, be the end of the Lone Rangers? Can this be the end of the Jesus and me era? We're over it. You also learn here that spiritual friendships are for the kingdom. These relationships are not just based on mutual affinity. It is not based on their shared background or common interest or what unites them. It's not that they watch the same sports or roughly have the same political leanings. These spiritual friendships are focused on the coming kingdom of God. That is what unites them. In his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis talks about how your friendship needs to be about something other than your friendship. Let me explain. He says this, the very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. where the truthful answer to the question, "Do you say the same truth?" would be, "I see nothing and I don't care about the truth. I only want a friend," no friendship can arise, though affection, of course, may. There would be nothing for friendship to be about, and friendship must be about something, even if it were only an enthusiasm for dominoes or white mice. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. Our spiritual friendship needs to be about something bigger than me, something bigger than us. This is why Paul can say in verse 24, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, for I only want to finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may preach the gospel." These relationships are about something bigger than me, something bigger than us. It is a shared goal, together seeking, anticipating, waiting, working for the kingdom of God. Now, some of you might say, "Oh, I asked Pastor, but you don't know people like I know people." No, I know your people. I know them. Some of you might say, "But Pastor, I love Jesus, but I just can't stand his followers." Well, if you've ever said that, you can join the club. They're all here. The good, bad, and the ugly. All of us are here. But that's why this next point is so crucial. Spiritual friendship is a reality. It is not an ideal. Spiritual friendship is not an ideal. It is not a goal. It is not something that we just aspire to as in the hopes of creating some kind of a perfect living community here on earth, this side of heaven. Spiritual friendship is first and foremost a spiritual reality. Christian community is not an ideal, but we have to realize it is a reality created by God in Jesus Christ as a gift to us. God has made you for this community. I mean, I know for sure, I mean, we've been here almost 2 years. I know I will disappoint you if I haven't already. I know you will have to forgive me. I know I will have to say, "I am sorry." If it hasn't happened yet, just stick around long enough and it will happen. But spiritual friendship transcends that, because Christian community is not striving for an ideal nearly as much as it is living into a new reality, into a new community that God has given for us to belong to. We have one another in Christ. And when we have one another in Christ, we truly have one another. And then finally, we see that spiritual friendship is forever. I love the tenderness of this farewell scene. They've worked hard together, they've labored side by side, and now it's time to say goodbye. Now it's time to say farewell. But this farewell is temporary separation. Spiritual friendships are forever. You are an unceasing spiritual being made for life with God, together with other people. They may go their separate ways, but this goodbye is not a forever farewell. They have an eternal bond. In Christ, they have an eternal bond. In a few moments, we will gather around the table. We will celebrate the Lord's Supper together, the feast of the redemption of the world. And you will be able to taste and see what it's like to join with believers in this congregation, in this community, and by extension with all those who belong to the family of God. And it's my hope that as you look around, as you taste and drink, that you will see on the face of everyone around you, walking these aisles, gathered around the table, that they are a tangible expression of God's grace to you, and that you will praise God from the bottom of your heart, that you will thank Him for reconciling Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to Him, but also to one another. Thanks be to God for the indescribable gift of being reconciled into the family of Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.